Okay, privileged to be doing a series again with the Lord's help. We're going to talk about prayer, and we're going to talk about the purpose of prayer and the power of prayer and the privileges of prayer, Lord willing. And also we're going to look at some of the instances in the Bible of people who prayed and the results that they got. So, or didn't get. So why don't we look to the Lord in prayer, and then we'll get started. Loving God, our Father, we thank you for the Lord Jesus, our Savior. We what a gift of love you've given the best of heaven, he that spared not his own son, but delivered him up from us all, for us all. How shall you not freely give us all things? And we bless you, Lord, for we're so rich in relationship that we can't tell. Not only with you, but with each other, brought into an eternal family. What a mercy. What a blessedness. Pray for those that don't know you. They don't know who they're missing. They don't know what they're missing. And we just pray that you would rescue souls, our God. Thank you for the privilege of praying together. For souls and for each other and the fellowship that we have with you. So we ask your blessing and just commit the time to you. Just pray for help with not only my talk, but also the time after, an open forum to share things from the word and ask questions, whatever is on our hearts. We ask your blessing. We give you thanks in your precious name, Lord. Amen.
Amen.
Well, what I'd like to do first, Daniel, I'll be able to share screen, will I, when I'm ready?
Yes.
Is enabled? Okay, thanks. I'd like you to turn with me to Luke chapter 11 to start off here. Now, I'm purposing tonight to talk about the purposes, plural, of prayer that I see in the Bible. Not all of them. I used about half of what I found. Lots of room for digging. But I've always been struck by this scripture in Luke 11, verse 1. It says, "Now it came to pass as he was praying," Jesus was praying, "in a certain place, when he ceased, that one of his disciples said to him, 'Lord, teach us to pray, as John also taught his disciples.'" Well, here we have an interesting situation. We have Jesus praying alone, and his disciples were with him. They weren't praying too. But boy, when he got done, they said, "Lord, teach us to pray." They wanted to get in on that kind of communication with God. Teach us to pray. And then they add, "as John also taught his disciples." And I'm not going to go into the disciples' prayer here much here, but I just wanted to point out the character of it. This is the John taught his disciples this prayer because it was a kingdom prayer, the kingdom that was to be established on earth and will be someday. So the first thing the Lord said was, "Pray, say this, our Father," verse 2. "Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name," or "holy be your name." It is so wonderful to hear that from the lips of the Lord himself. The first thing he wants those disciples to get was, "Say, hallowed be your name." Revere the name of God. Talk about perfect priorities. That's it right there. Hallowed be your name. And the next thing, "your kingdom come." Again, this is John's prayer to the one he taught his disciples. Very appropriate. "Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven." You notice that there's no personal request here, right? Not yet. It's there. Well, I guess you could say, "hallowed be your name" is a personal request, but there's no asking for things. That are in this world and mundane and so on. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. In other words, perfectly. The desire is for the perfect will of God to be done on earth, because in heaven it's done perfectly. And then it goes in to give us this day our daily bread, forgive us our sins, and so on. The next thing that Jesus did after, that wasn't all that he did, but to that request, teach us to pray. He tells him a little parable about the guy who came to his friend at midnight and said, lend me 3 loaves. And he says, no, I'm not going to get up and do it because I'm in bed. And he says, do not trouble me. The door's now shut. My children are with me in bed. I cannot rise to give you. But then because of the end of the verse, verse 8, he says, because of his persistence, he will rise and give him as many as he needs. So the Lord taught persistence next. And then he says, he goes on, boy, when you ask the Lord for something, you get a full answer, huh? The next thing he says is verse 9. So I say to you, ask and it will be given you. Seek and you will find. Knock and it will be opened to you. What a promise. 3 promises, wonderful promises. This would even go beyond the earthly kingdom. He's saying this is part of communion, about talking to God about what you desire and knocking and doors opening. Everyone who asks receives. He who seeks finds. To him that knocks, it will be opened, and so on. And then he talks about, I won't go into it here, but just to mention that the Father in verse 13, how much more will your Heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him? God is a generous God. So, these disciples really got an earful here, a heartful, if you will. And that's the kind of God we have. So now I'm going to share a screen here. Purposes of prayer. Oftentimes, when we're told to pray in Scripture, a purpose is attached to it. And I know in Romans 8, it says, we know not what to pray for as we ought. And that's true. Often that is true when it comes to where the Lord wants us to live, or there's different things that we don't know how to pray. Sometimes when somebody's sick, we don't know how to pray as we ought, but we do. We have the Holy Spirit helping us. But there's other things that are very clearly defined in the Bible as to what we should pray for and why. Well, the first one I wanted to put on here is, of course, is Romans 10:13. Whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. So what's the reason for calling on the name of the Lord if you're lost? Well, it's to get saved. It's to have salvation poured into your heart and soul. And so, and that's a very clear one. And that's the first one that brings it's the one that brings us into relationship with God himself, with the Lord himself. Whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. I remember when I was first saved, I had some doubts and stuff, things come up and you wonder about, oh man, am I really saved? And this verse was the one that delivered it. I remember calling on the name of the Lord and he shall be saved. Whoever, even Dave's Wicker. Yeah, it applied to me because it's a whoever, whosoever. And so the Lord, by the grace of God, saved my soul. The next prayers that I would wanted to look at here are fellowship prayers. And I'm talking about fellowship with the Father and with the Son. We're talking about, this is the real deal from 1 John chapter 1 and following. So we have, the first one is, this is a request from God to hear our voices and see our faces. Oh, my dove, Song of Solomon 2:14. Oh, my dove, in the clefts of the rock, in the secret places of the cliff, Let me see your face. Let me hear your voice. For your voice is sweet and your face is lovely. Isn't that precious? God himself says to my soul, oh, my dove. That's the language of love. In the secret places of the cliff, let me see your face. Let me hear your voice. Why? Because your voice is sweet and your face is lovely. And that's such a neat prayer. I just love that that prayer. And then the next verse is there for a reason. Don Lewis quoted this the other night in a prayer meeting. Take us the foxes, the little foxes that spoil the vines, for our vines have tender grapes. So when we're talking about our prayer lives and our connection with the Lord Jesus, there's things that come in, and sometimes they're little things, little foxes that spoil the vine. It's good to identify those and to figure out what is it that can hinder me from walking with the Lord, from drawing close to him, from messing up my prayer life. He wants to hear our voices. He wants to see our faces. So I would just encourage you to seek his face, and encourage myself to, and to again identify if there's something in the way. Now, the bride in Song of Solomon goes on in chapter 2, verse 3 and 4, says, like an apple tree among the trees of the wood, so is my beloved among the sons. I sat down in his shade with great delight, and his fruit was sweet to my taste. He brought me to the banqueting house, and his banner over me was love. You notice at the beginning of that scripture, it says, like an apple tree among the trees of the wood. The other trees are just so-so, they're just plain. But that apple tree, that fruitful tree, she compares her Lord, her bridegroom, to that. And I think it's in Peter where it says, sanctify the Lord God in your hearts and be ready to give an answer to everybody that asks your reason of the hope with meekness and fear. Set apart the Lord God in your hearts, Peter says. This is what this bride did here. She set him apart. He was like that sweet apple tree, that fruitful tree, compared to just, the rest was just kind of so-so. Well, this is the Lord Jesus to our souls. And oh, that we might do what Peter says, set him apart in your hearts. I just put it out as a challenge to you and also to me to, no doubt he has a special place in our hearts, but may it be more so. May it be more so that he has that special place in our hearts. The psalmist in, down here in Psalm 27, he says, verse 4, one thing have I desired of the Lord, that will I seek after, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to behold the beauty of the Lord and to inquire in his temple. You know, when we come to our Bibles, we come into the presence of God, and with our Bibles open, David had a right purpose here, to behold the beauty of the Lord and to inquire in his temple. That was his desire. What a lovely desire. You know, what a lovely purpose to have. We know the sweet psalmist of Israel, he spent time in his presence and he poured out some really nice gems. And then I like this verse, the eighth verse in that same psalm. When you said, seek my face, My heart said to you, Lord, your face, Lord, I seek, or I will seek. Isn't that neat? The Lord says, seek my face. And he says, Lord, I'm going to seek your face. Well, may it be so with us too. You know, I just wrote the reference down here, John 15:7. The Lord said, if you abide in me and my words abide in you, then you shall ask whatever you want and it will be done for you. Now that sounds pretty bold, doesn't it? But you know, someone who is abiding in the Lord, close to the Lord, and the life is being changed constantly by letting the word wash over the soul and make changes, the Spirit of God making changes. That's when the requests are going to be lined up with his thoughts and his ways. So let me go down a little bit here. The next one that we see a purpose for calling out to the Lord is when there's trouble. And we know this verse well, no doubt. Psalm 50:15. Call upon me in the day of trouble. I will deliver you. And you shall glorify me. Sometimes the Lord lets trouble come into our lives in order that we might call out to him and experience the refreshing deliverance and then also glorify him, praise his blessed name. Even though it's not fun to be in trouble, but that's the path to glorifying him when we've been delivered. The next one is scripture I have is 1 Timothy 2. It's a well-known passage. It says, therefore, I exhort, first of all, that supplications, prayers, intercessions, and giving of thanks be made for all men, for kings and all who are in authority, that we may lead a quiet, peaceable life in all godliness and reverence. For this is good and acceptable in the sight of our God, our Savior, who desires all men to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. Now, I'm going to break this up into two parts. The second expression I have there, verse 2 there, we're to pray for kings and for all who are in authority. Now, here's the purpose. So that we may lead a quiet, peaceable life in all godliness and reverence. Oh, if there ever was a day when we needed this admonition, this resource to pray for our authorities so that we can lead the quiet, peaceable life in all godliness and reverence. Everything's under attack today. It's just amazing, unbelievable sometimes, but it's there. The first part of this verse, I exhort, first of all, that supplications, prayers, intercessions, and giving of thanks be made for all men. I believe it goes with verses 3 and 4 there. For this is good and acceptable in the sight of God, our Savior, who desires all men to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. So when we pray for all men, no doubt there's other things we can pray for all men, but the leading feature or need in their lives is that they be saved. And then once they're saved, to come to the knowledge of the truth. But it thrills my soul to know that you're driving in traffic, you look in your mirror, there's somebody behind you at the stoplight, maybe more than one. God desires that person, that very person, that they be saved. And not only that they get saved, but that they go on and grow and come to the knowledge of the truth. It's the truth about every single soul out there. It's amazing truth. This is the heart of our God. And in some measure, we can line up with his desires in praying for all men. And then, of course, for I mentioned the government officials, so that the environment that we live in can be more peaceable, and we could live godly lives in reverence without being molested by them. So the next one I have here is temptation. The Lord Jesus said in Matthew 26:41, watch and pray that you enter not into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak. So this is a real, we understand this in the Garden of Gethsemane, the context of it, but it's a good prayer for each of us, is it not? That we watch and we pray so that we don't enter into temptation. You never know when you're going to get, when a temptation, you know, the tempter, the devil, it says in Peter, he walks about as a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. And woe unto us when, if we're caught off guard, when that spiritual wicked being and his emissaries are seeking to bring temptation into our lives. So, and you know, it's nice to, we know from the scriptures and the gospels there that the Lord had prayed for Peter that his faith fail not ahead of time. And yet here Peter was at a time when it would have been nice to be watching and praying. He was asleep three times in a row. That's just sad. But I'm not saying I would have done any better. I'm just saying we need to watch and pray. Now the harvest, this is something that we can be praying to the Lord about. The Lord Jesus said, the harvest truly is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Therefore, pray the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into his harvest. It's good to, the harvest is very plentiful. There's more souls alive today than there were in the first century, and they need Christ. And there's an abundant harvest out there, but it's good to actively pray that the Lord would send out laborers into his harvest. We may not be able to go ourselves or to go in any big measure. I think in some measure, believers can participate in the harvest through prayer and through maybe giving out tracts or whatever the Lord has, sharing a DVD that's with a Christian message. But it's good to pray the Lord of the harvest that he'd send out laborers into his harvest. It's his harvest. He wants us to participate. I was kind of struck by, I'm sure you have been too, where the Lord told his disciples to pray that the Lord would send out. And the next verse, I think it may be right there in Matthew 10. The next verse, he sends them out. So, okay, I heard your prayer. Here you go. Gracious Lord. The last page here I have is joy. The Lord Jesus told his disciples, because he hadn't gone to heaven yet, he says, until now you have not asked anything in my name. Ask and you will receive, that your joy may be full. God wants us to have fullness of joy. In his presence is fullness of joy. He wants us to experience fellowship with himself and the Father, fullness of joy from 1 John. And here, answers to prayer. If we're asking the right things, he's going to give us answers. And those answers are going to make us joyful. And not just a little bit, but he wants our joy to be full. May the Lord help us to live lives that are of the character where he, and close enough to him, that we can ask these things and get them and have exceeding joy in our lives. The next one is love abounding. Paul says to the Philippians, this I pray, that your love may abound still more and more in knowledge and all discernment, that you may prove, knowledge and all discernment, that you may approve the things that are excellent, that you may be sincere and without offense until the day of Christ. So abounding love is what Paul desired for those Philippians. And if we read the epistle, we find out they had a measure of that right there, that abounding love. May it be true of us. It's something that we can pray so that we may be sincere and without offense until the day of Christ is the purpose for that request, so that we can approve the things that are excellent. That's what real love does. The next one is complete sanctification. I love this verse. Now may the God of peace sanctify you completely, and may your whole spirit, soul, and body be preserved blameless. So that's the request. The purpose of the sanctifying request is so that the whole spirit, soul, and body be preserved blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. He who calls you is faithful, who also will do it. So he's ready to do that for each of us. He's ready to sanctify us completely if we are willing to cooperate. And also, another thing that we could say about this verse is that we can pray this for other believers as well. If we see we pray it for ourselves first, and then it's good to pray it for other believers, that they're, and to be specific, their whole spirit, soul, and body. Those are three different areas that need to be preserved and can be preserved if we'll only yield to the Spirit in this. This next one, second to the last one here, spiritual healing. I don't think this is done enough, but here's what it says. James 5:16 says, confess your trespasses to one another and pray for one another that you may be healed. The effective or effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man or woman avails much. James 5:16. I know this is kind of like, you know, this is not something that you want to, if you're struggling with something, and especially if it's sinful, you're not going to share that with everybody. I understand that. But there are, maybe if you had a confidant or somebody that you're accountable to, or I have somebody that I can say, boy, I'm really struggling with this, and just be dead honest about it. And then the fervent prayer of a righteous person avails much. Isn't that interesting that scripture is in connection with confession of faults and healing in the believer? The fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much. Like, wow, that's amazing. And it encourages us to fervently pray for each other. And even if we don't, if someone has not shared something with you, but you perceive that in their life that needs help, then we can pray that there's healing there. And then the last one I have is watchful in prayer. It says in 1 Peter 4:7, but the end of all things is at hand. Therefore, be serious and watchful in your prayers. So the reason, the purpose for being serious and watchful in our prayers is because the end of all things is at hand. The destruction of morality and family and on and on is, again, like I said, quite shocking. That it's degrading so quickly. Of course, we expect it to go downhill the wrong way, because of what the scripture says, in the last days, the character of it, 2 Timothy, it's terrible. But who ever dreamed that so much could be under such attack in this country so quickly? The end of all things is at hand. Be serious and watchful in your prayers. May the Lord help us to do that. And I just want to open it up for comments, questions, whatever, something you saw or want to expand on. please feel free.
Well, thank you, David. I appreciate the exercise you have here. I think it's a very important one. There's a couple of things that often come to mind. It seems to me that it's intended that we, in our prayer life, draw near to the Lord, that he's a real confidant. He's a real friend. He's one that you can approach with anything on your heart, your failings, whatever they might be. And yet to be able to maintain that, what is it, 2,000 cubits or whatever, to give that reverence where it's due to himself. It seems like it's almost conflicting sometimes, but I think it's important to try to make those two work together, that you really have a pleasure in getting in the presence of the Lord and you maintain a reverence while you're there. You have any thoughts on that, David?
I was going to ask you if you had any pointers. It's a good point. I think it's good. You know, when I hear people say daddy to God, it seems kind of strange, or call Jesus their brother. It just, that's inappropriate because, you know, he calls us his brethren, but we don't see the reciprocal in the scriptures that I know of. Maybe somebody else has some thoughts on that.
Yeah, Dave, I really appreciated your emphasis on the purpose of prayer as lining up with God's purposes. I think that's so important. And to minimize the me kind of prayer. I know God wants us to confide in him in all things, not to be anxious about anything, but in all prayer and supplication with thanksgiving to make our request to God. But to be in the Word, to acquaint ourselves with, well, for instance, the prayers of the Bible, the Apostle Paul's prayers in several of his epistles. And I think especially John 17, there's a lot there that we want to line up with in our prayers. I'm thankful there was emphasis here and God really desiring our prayers, our fellowship in his interest, whether it be salvation of souls or the practical unity of his brethren, his disciples, and that God be glorified. It was brought to my attention here a couple weeks ago, you know, in the verse it says, let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father, which is in heaven. Well, I think it was William Kelly made this point that our good works are not the light. Christ in the gospel is the light, but our good works are the fruit of the light. And if we don't connect, can I say, our good works with the gospel, who gets the glory? Well, oh, he's a great guy, you know, but it is it seen as rooted in the Lord? Is it a dead work or is it a work of faith? Is it a work in obedience? But you know, you see the prayers and the Psalms of David, especially, and Asaph, the sons of Korah, they were always invested in what God's interests were for his people.
Yeah, amen.
You know, when I think of prayer, I think of, and you're talking about purpose, of relationship. I mean, you know, whether it be between a man and a wife or friendships or business relationships or any kind of relationships, you know, there's got to be that communication. When there's that communication, then the bond is strong. If there's no communication between two parties, there's really no relationship. And God, God desires us to have a relationship with him. You know, if someone once said that, that prayer isn't a wishing well or a vending machine. And it's true. I mean, even though there is petition, he does ask us to bring things before him, our heart's desires and things like that. But the main thing is the communication, the relationship, and we see that relationship between, with us and the Father, us and the Son, us and our brethren. And what bewilders me that we pray for people we don't even know, because that's what God desires. And when we pray, when we have that relationship with God, we begin to think like God. We become godly though his desire is to have all men to be saved, which that verse you had in there, it becomes our desire. So his will, there's a song that we sing, I can't remember, that my will be lost in thine. I can't remember what the song is, but that's really what it is, that communion, that we're not here, but we need to be like in here, in on the same level and the same desire that God has, that God is, and that we would be godly. And so I think it's chiefly probably about relationship. And it's amazing that the God of the universe would even that baffles me to no end. I think every day, that God would desire us to have this relationship with him. It's just, like I say, every day it baffles my mind. But anyway, I think it's primarily a relationship.
Very good. Good stuff, Joe.
The point you made about there in Luke 11, whether it's what led up to it or what follows it, the story of the Good Samaritan, go and do thou likewise. But for one thing, Mary, the moral sequence seems to be with Luke there. Mary realized her own need of grace to be able to do that. And so she sat at Jesus' feet and heard his word. Then the disciples realized the need for God to work in the brother I want to help and God to work in me. So they need that prayer. In John, 1 John 5, we have a asking in his will, and he hears us, but it's about a brother that has a need. There in Matthew 18, there's a brother that's out of sorts with the Lord, and a brother sees that obviously, so he seeks to restore. If he's spiritual, he seeks to restore that one. If he can't, he goes to get another brother or two to help him with that. And then there is these two or three going to God in prayer about it. Before they even go to the assembly about it, but if it's that serious. And so much of this in the New Testament, prayer concerns our brother.
Is it no wonder that this is where the enemy wants to attack the most, because of, like you were saying, Keith, that relationship with our brother, to get it mended, the relationship with us and God, to keep it strong, and the enemy does not want that. David, you might probably get this when you get into the power or privilege, of prayer and so on. But, the enemy attacks our prayer life probably the most, because he knows what it does.
Yeah, it's foundational to our being, our as new creatures in Christ Jesus, that communication with God himself. and our relationship, like you bring out, Joe, with others, really critical. And that's under attack. What's the best way to find the foxes that spoil the vines?
Well, I'm thinking of First Peter 2, the way he begins that chapter there. There are five little foxes mentioned there. You know, these people rejoice in their faith and in the midst of their trials, but there were still the possibility of these little foxes coming in and spoiling everything. Let me get to that. It says, wherefore, laying aside all malice and all guile and hypocrisies and envies and all evil speakings, as newborn babes desire the sincere milk of the word that ye may grow thereby or grow up to salvation. First thing we need is to identify them, and the word spots these things. And that, you know, it creates friction among one another if these things aren't laid aside. They're not gross sins, but still they can do a lot of damage. It's like the foxes spoiling the fruit on the vines.
Sometimes I think we don't realize some of the foxes that are lurking around. But maybe others might see it easier. If I start boasting a little bit about my accomplishments, or if I start putting another person down unnecessarily, or if I pretend to something that I'm not, those are things that maybe the person involved can't see it so clear for himself. We would hope that there was one close enough that loves that person would say, Don, maybe you use the word I too often in the things you say, or something along that line that would turn the attention more to Christ rather than the accomplishments, good or bad, of what an individual has done. So I'm wondering if that's an issue that is often not addressed because we're often afraid to say something because the flesh often has seen itself too much. But I think it's something that's important to keep in mind, that who's the center of our activities. I heard of a brother, someone told this brother, he said, you're the champion in all of your stories. Well, there's a little clue there that we've got to be careful. Low thoughts of self, making much of Christ, he must increase, we must decrease. It's not easy to never speak about what the Lord's done for you in your life. It's important to have it in a right sense, but it can get out of hand. And I wonder if that's when the foxes start creeping in.
Yeah, it's good to... It's good to have strong relationships ahead of time so that we can do for each other what we should, Don, because it takes courage even then when you're close to somebody, maybe even more so because you are close, to point these things out. You know, you can tell them a parable, but it's like Nathan did to David with a serious sin or serious sins, but it's good to be able to speak clearly to somebody, and in love. If they know you really care about them, it's going to go a long way. So,
we just heard of a situation where a brother was often far too long in his prayers and whatever. And so the brother next to him says, I sometimes am too long in my prayers. He says, if I'm getting too long, would you tug on my coattail? And the brother said, oh, yeah, I'll be happy to do that. And he says, well, I'll be happy to do it for you, too.
<There you go. laughs>
You know, again, as you know, as think about relationship, and I'm not really sure what the characteristics of foxes are, of how they spoil the vines or anything. But if you know, I've over the years, you know, when it just in relationships, some of the main what complaints you might want to maybe use that word of, whether it be in husbands or wives or parents and children, you know, is that, you know, that you didn't spend enough time with me. You know, this took up, you know, this ate away the time that should have been with me, or things like that, you know, and you kind of wonder, and sometimes some of that time, those, and some of those things that take away our time from relationships, whether it be like, say, husband and wife or kids or especially with God, are not necessarily wrong things. Like, you know, like work, you know, will take up more time than spending my time with God or things like that. In fact, I have a little thing here on my lamp. It says, away with work that hinders prayer. 'Twere best to lay it down, for prayerless work, however good, will never win a crown. You know, and it, so it, you know, it's sometimes it's those innocent things. It's those, even good things that rob us of our time that we spend with God. And just if I may, you know, I heard another story in relation to what you were talking about, Dawn, about, a brother having long prayers in the prayer meeting and so on. And they just, you know, he would just get up and just go on and on and on and on. So one time they said, you know, they were going to tape him. So they taped him and they set him aside and said, brother, I just want you to see, you know, for yourself. So he goes and listens to the prayer and himself pray and so on. And then after it was over, he goes, oh, brothers, I am so sorry. He says, I was just, oh, brothers, I did not realize how wonderfully I prayed. So there was just, you know, sometimes you can't greet somebody, but that was just a side note for a story. So,
so why don't you listen again? That's the point.
I'm thinking about that as well. You might get into some other things on a different evening, but, you know, in a prayer meeting, I think it's good to have one or two things, pray about it and stop there and let a few others pray. And if you've got something else, pray about that a second time. There's no law that says you can't, but I think there's more power when it's just a couple things that others might be able to focus on to say their amen to, rather than the long prayers and not praying about everything and nobody else has anything to pray about.
Yeah.
I have a question, but it was not in your presentation, David.
No problem. Go ahead.
In Matthew 6, verse 6, but thou, when thou prayest, enter into thy closet. When thou hast shut thy door, pray to thy Father, which is in secret, and thy Father, you know the rest.
Yep.
Why I have thoughts on this, and I don't know if it's right, but hear me out. God is everywhere. He's in here. He hears my heart. Do I have to speak out for him to hear? When I go into my closet, I shut the door, I'm alone. Is there a reason? Well, I think there is a reason, but again, if I'm out of hand, please correct me. Am I right in speaking to God and from my heart, so evil doesn't hear what I say? It's when you're in a prayer meeting, you might say, Lord, help me because I'm doing this. Or am I feeding evil to come at me? Or just a thought on that there. When I'm in my closet, I speak to my Lord from my heart. I don't have to say a word. He can hear me. Mm-hmm. Is that the thought of being in your closet? Is my question.
Or, to do it silently?
Silently.
I think Matthew 6 is more out of the public eye than, you know, contrasted with the hypocrites who like to pray on the streets so they can be seen. And you go to your closet, whether you pray silently or, I mean, we have a number of silent prayers that were strikingly answered. Like when Hannah was praying in 1 Samuel for a son, her mouth moved, but she didn't say a word. And the Lord gave her not only that son, but 5 more children afterwards. So that's an answer to prayer that's silent. But you raise an interesting point about the enemy hearing your expressions and therefore gaining an advantage over you. Mm-hmm. I think God is bigger than the enemy and will not allow him to get an unfair advantage over you. But that's just my opinion about it. Maybe somebody else has a thought.
In Nehemiah, I think it's an example of a circumstance where you need to pray right away and yet not publicly.
Right.
And that was abundantly answered. We'll just read that. Chapter 2. I'll just start at verse 1. Came to pass in a month this on. In the 20th year of Artaxerxes, the king, the wine was before him, and I took up the wine, he was the cupbearer, and gave it to the king. And now I had not been before time sad in his presence. Wherefore the king said unto me, why is thy countenance sad, seeing thou art not sick? This is nothing else but sorrow of heart. Then I was very sore afraid. And he said the king, okay, then the king said to me, for what dost thou make request? So I prayed to the God of heaven, and I said to the king. So, you know, there are circumstances. The Lord Jesus, there at Lazarus's tomb, he mentioned that he was often in prayer, apparently silent prayer with his father. But there were times when he opened his mouth publicly.
I realize that I'm driving down the road, and all of a sudden I'm thinking of a friend or whatever, and I'm actually praying. Yes. Have I just shut myself in my closet just now? Or do I have to do that like Matthew 6 says, when then you enter into your closet? Does that mean that totally separate, or does that happen often? Anytime that you pray without saying a word, does it mean that you've entered into your closet?
I think, like Dave said earlier, it's just when you're by yourself and not out in public where others can hear you. And the other thing is, you know, you were mentioning about the whether you're feeding evil when you pray out loud. I think it's more frustrating to evil, more frustrating to Satan to hear you pray rather than feeding him. Don't you think, Dave?
Yeah. It says resist the devil and he will flee from you. And one of the best ways to resist him is to pray.
Yeah.
Yeah. Your car is a good closet.
I was wondering if that portion in chapter 6 is simply encouraging us to have a private prayer life, wherever it might be, just to be often in communion with our Father or with the Lord Jesus, a private prayer life. And then when we have cultivated that in a private sense, it comes out in a public sense. I think we've all heard the story of a young soldier that would often leave the group and come back, and the officer was sort of curious, what's this all about? And he was called in one time, I see you going into the woods by yourself, what's going on? He says, well, I'm taking time to pray. He says, I want you to pray now. When he prayed, the officer was able to detect it was a habitual thing. He knew what he was doing. It wasn't a false story. So I think it's just in my mind, that portion is simply encouraging us to have a private communion with the Lord, that when there are other times that we'll be comfortable in praying, even in public.
Yeah, there's three things in that chapter, Matthew 6. Prayer, fasting, and giving, doing good deeds. All three of them are supposed to be out of the eye of man and before the eye of God secretly. And, you know, oftentimes, you know, you don't give to people in your closet, but it means secretly. You don't go broadcasting, oh, hey, I gave $50,000 to blah, blah charity. Well, you have your reward. Come on. But that's the context of that chapter, all three instances.
Fellow I work with, a young brother, he had an uncle that was kind of a shyster, but he went to church and, you know, he would cheat people out of their pay or whatever. And then he'd be a big donor at church and he would get glory from men.
Wow.
Yeah.
Daniel, you've been quiet there. You got something on your mind?
So I just kind of a change of subject, but going back to the foxes, and you mentioned the five foxes in 1 Peter chapter 2, and I was thinking how the Pharisees came to the Lord and said, go away because Herod wants to kill you. And the Lord says, go and tell that fox that I'll be casting out demons, I'll be healing people. And then the third day, so he called him a fox. And I was just thinking, the first two things there was malice. And I wonder if you could see Herod wants to kill you would be malice. But then there was deceit. And I wonder if that you could see with the Pharisees. Pharisees wanted him to go, and they were just pretending to be concerned for his welfare. But they're using deceit. And so I wonder if that label of fox could kind of show us an example of it in action.
Yeah, a few verses later, after that fox reference, the Lord Jesus said, oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, which killeth the prophets and stones them that are sent to you. How often would I have gathered my children together as a hen and under her wings, and you would not. But just think of that, you know, that vulnerable place of a hen guarding her chickens, and the fox is right there ready to destroy. That's pretty solemn.
Yes.
And he was a faithful, just neat that the Lord would use an analogy of himself as a hen, you know, sheltering her chick little, very tenderly sheltering.
Dave, one thing I was thinking too about the purposes of prayer is it causes us to be dependent on the Lord and to be in communion with him. I was thinking of in Matthew 10, where the disciples are named. He chooses his disciples, he names them. And then he said, heal the sick, cleanse the lepers, raise the dead, cast out demons, and so forth. And then it wasn't too many chapters later in chapter 17 where the disciples came across this man who had a son who was a lunatic, and they couldn't cast the demons out. And it says there the reason they couldn't do that is because they were faithless, and then because of your unbelief. I mean, you don't see him here praying and asking the Lord to help him heal this person. And so later in the chapter, it says, howbeit this goeth not out by, except by prayer and fasting. You mentioned prayer and fasting earlier. Yeah. So I'm just wondering if it doesn't really tell us that disciples prayed before they, you know, did a healing or a cleansing or raising the dead. Is that the reason why in this case they couldn't take the demon out of this young man?
I think so. It's that was their weakness pointed out by prayer and fasting. And he had both in his life completely. So, yeah.
I've heard it said, service without communion is sin.
Yeah, it's self-will. It's doing your own thing. Yeah.
Right.
Well, David, I know that you mentioned that maybe at the end of these sessions we could have a little prayer time together. Is that still on your heart?
Well, I was thinking that if it fits in, I don't want to. I don't know your schedule, so it would be good. What I had thought of, here's what I was purposing, was to pray about the things that we had before us tonight. Briefly, but does that fit with everybody's schedule if we spend like 10 minutes doing that?
Sure.
But okay. Mm-hmm. Appreciate all the comments and everything that have been given.
Our God and Father, it's with grateful hearts we approach thee once again. Thank thee for being reminded of the purpose of prayer. Our Father, we do take this time to pray for the lost. We pray that the gospel might have power because of those that are preaching would be using the word of God to speak to the hearts of those in need. And so we pray most earnestly, Father, as the gospel goes out, that it would go out with power. But we also pray for the saved. What is our spiritual needs? What is it that might be lacking in each of our lives? And so we pray for the spiritual healing in a sense too. There's so many Christians in this world that have no idea that they're promoting something that's not pleasing to God, sectarianism and other things that often are upon our heart. And so we pray, Father, for thy help to reveal to our own hearts and to the hearts of others, what's needed to be able to be more consistent with the mind of God in the things that we do. And we ask thy help in the name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen.
Amen.
Father, we pray that we'd all be taught of God. And that we would be taught to love one another well. Knowledge and good discernment so that we might know the things that are more excellent to ask for and to exercise ourselves in to express our love for one another for your name's sake. And that there would be an abounding of the fruits of righteousness in us as well. That your gospel be the very foundation of our lives, our good works, and that men may realize this comes from a source that is outside this world. Lord, we pray there is such a need for light and love exercised by your people that would have oil in the gears, and that we would keep returning to that goal, how good and how pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in unity. We pray in Jesus' name.
Amen.
Our Father, we do thank you for tonight and for all the things that were brought out tonight concerning prayer. And Lord, we thank thee that you really desire us to communicate with you and you to communicate with us. We pray, Father, that we would maintain a strong relationship with you and commune with you often, and that we would seek your will, and that your will our will would be in tune with yours. And Father, we thank you for this privilege that we have to be able to commune with thee. We think of even our prayer, for our brethren, that you've put in our hearts that love that we have for them and for their well-being, and Lord, and for their sanctification and for our sanctification, Lord, that we might live a life that's well-pleasing unto thee. Lord, and we thank you that you put in also into our hearts for the souls of men who you wish that all to be saved and come to repentance, and none that would perish, Lord. And we thank you put that in our hearts. And Lord, we thank you that we can come before thee and beseech you on their behalf likewise to pray for souls, even for souls we don't even know, Lord, like as our brother had mentioned, even for kings and those who are in authority, that we might live a quiet and peaceable life. So, Father, thank you. Thank you that for the reasons we have to come before thee and pray and to seek your face, to seek your will. Thank you for this privilege, too, in the name of our Lord Jesus.
Amen.
Amen.
Our God and our Father, we thank you for learning this evening of the many purposes there are for prayer. We're told too in your word to pray without ceasing, to be in that constant attitude of prayer, Lord, that we might be walking close to you so that our prayers won't be hindered and that we won't ask amiss, and you will answer our prayers, Lord, if it's your will. And to pray that if it is your will, a certain thing might be granted. And if not, that we would just be willing to wait or to accept no as an answer. So we're thankful for the talk this evening. We thank you for Dave and sharing this with us. And we thank you in your precious name, Lord. Amen.
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 Father, we read in thy word that when thy son came before thee, praying, fell down on his face before thee, asking that thou would remove the cup from him. Just a fact, Father, that do we understand, at least help me to understand who I am speaking to. Even the last book of the Bible, those around thy throne, Father, fell down on their face in worship. Father, I want to know, not asking to see, Father, thy mercy is brought before us, like love and kindness, all that is done for us,
Father. Worship is what I need to do what is right before thee. Father, that's how much we need to know. Only you can show us. Allow us to see thee who thou art. Open our hearts in your worship. Thou art worthy to receive in our son's name.
Amen.
Amen.
Lord Jesus, we have been learning about prayer tonight, and we know that there's the truth that even before we call, thou wilt answer and let us know what's in our hearts without us even having to say it. But we thank thee for those verses that said, let me hear thy voice, how it means something to thee to hear us to speak to thee, and how by practice it would be as natural to us as it was to thy disciples to just come to thee and say, Lord, teach us to pray. We just ask that our communion and fellowship with thee would be enriched with this privilege that we have to be able to bring everything to thee, and even when we have no requests, just to be in thy presence, to tell thee how thankful we are and how to spend some time with thee makes us rejoice, as well as we know it makes thee. So we thank thee for this reminder of the various reasons to pray, and we thank thee that thou dost want to hear our prayers, and that it makes thee rejoice as well. So we thank thee for the blessing we've had this evening, and pray that it would be something that would form our private lives and public in speaking to thee. And so we ask that in thy name, Lord Jesus. Amen.
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 Father, thanks so much for the fellowship that we've been brought into of yourself, our Father, and your dear Son. What a blessing. There's nothing, that's the apex of everything, to know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. Thank you, Lord. Help us to be sanctified, to understand what it means to be sanctified, spirit, soul, and body. So often we're concentrating on one and neglecting the other, but we just pray that you would open our eyes to see these things clearly and to respond to you so that we might bring glory to you in our lives. We just commit ourselves to you. We thank you for this time together. What a privilege to be under the sound of your word and to understand its import in some measure. So we commit ourselves to you in the name of our Lord Jesus. Amen.
Amen.